to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Would you help me preach tonight? And I will give thee, this is Isaiah 45 and 3, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. And I want to talk to you on this subject, treasures of darkness. These verses in Isaiah chapter 43 is a word from the Lord to King Cyrus of Persia. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places. This was a pagan king in a time, a critical time in the history of Israel. We know that God chose the people of Israel so that he might show his praises and his glory in a particular people, that all the nations of the world would ultimately see his handiwork in them and glorify him. But there were occasions when the Lord brought in outsiders and used them in dramatic ways. And in fact, one scripture, the Lord referred to Cyrus, this king of Persia. Incidentally, that's modern Iran. And to just try to contrast what a remarkable thing it was that God chose the king of Persia to use as a shepherd over Israel, you might just compare the potential of the Ayatollah of Iran today being chosen to bless Israel. Quite an unlikely thing. But he said, I will choose you as my shepherd. And if you go back to the book of Ezra in chapter 1, you'll see that the Lord said that he was going to use him. And Cyrus responded in verse 2 of chapter 1, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God. The house which is in Jerusalem. Do you realize what a remarkable statement it is for a pagan king such as Cyrus to declare to all the people of his kingdom, the God of Israel is the God? You see, the Lord gave him a revelation. He could have never willfully blessed Israel the way he did. He could have never dipped into his own coffers and funded the transport of thousands upon thousands of Jews and released the precious artifacts of that old temple that had been ransacked 70 years earlier. He couldn't have done that if he had not had a real impetus from the Lord God. But God showed him these things and made him to know and understand. And in other places and other times, not only did Cyrus make such declarations, but Darius and Nebuchadnezzar and some of the other evil kings actually declared that the God of Israel, for instance, in the fiery furnace when the three Hebrew children came out, Nebuchadnezzar said, everybody ought to worship their God. This is the great God. What you and I know tonight, most of the world doesn't know. What is light to us is darkness to them. One of the greatest attributes that I feel there is to be recognized about God is that he conceals his great treasures. Proverbs 25 and 2 said, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. We don't know that much, do we? We think we know a lot about the Lord. But you know, the more you study the Lord, the more you realize you don't know. You read this Bible this year and read it again next year and read it again the year after that. And every time you open that book, you see things you said, man, I never saw that before. It's like tightening a microscope down on a slide that's got amoebas on it. And you see that amoeba at first, but then you tighten it down a little more and you see other organisms and other little microscopic things. And the closer you tighten it down, the more you see. And the fact is, you will never see everything as small as it is. That's why these quantum physicists out here build these big cyclic generators where they bombard atoms and try to split atoms. And the best they can do is produce a holographic image of a shadow of a thing, because nobody has ever seen. Eye has never seen. And ear has never heard all the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. We love to talk about God as being in light, and certainly it is true that God is both in light and He is light. John said, "In Him was light, and that light was the life of men." Jesus was called the light of the world. In fact, those who receive the Spirit of Christ are also called the light of the world. That's how powerful His light is. He dwells both in light, but I want to also say that God dwells in darkness. In Isaiah 45 and 7, He said, "I form the light and I create darkness." Forms light. You remember how He said in the beginning, "Let there be light." And then this word says, "I create darkness." Well, I always thought that darkness was just simply the absence of light. And I wondered, why does God have to create darkness? It looks like darkness is just a default status of anything that is not enlightened. But that's not necessarily true. I think, actually, that when God said, "Let there be light," the whole universe just lit up. I think when God said, "Let there be light," there was nothing but light everywhere. I believe when God said, "Let there be light," there was no more darkness anywhere left in the universe, and He had to come back and recreate darkness. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but get this, it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. God hides. God has secrets. God has things that He reveals and things that He doesn't reveal. We can see the Lord in light. In the book of Malachi chapter 4, God is called the Sun, S-U-N, the Sun of Righteousness. In Revelation 22:16, however, He's called the Bright and Morning Star. Now, He can be both at the same time. I remember about 16 or 17 years ago, while we were pastoring out in Central Texas, we took the kids to Fort Worth to the Science Museum they had up there, and they had just opened up a big new IMAX theater that went with the Science Museum, and they were showing a movie of the Grand Canyon there in that museum, and it was filmed in this big, huge, large print film, and they had a big, huge dome-shaped screen that they projected that onto, and people set up. There was about an 800-seat auditorium that just sit almost at a straight angle all the way up, and you climb up in those bleachers and sit down and watch that helicopter fly through the Grand Canyon, and it was just like you were right there above it. It was just breathtaking how spectacular of a view it was of the Grand Canyon, and the tour went on for about an hour. Then at the end of that showing of that Grand Canyon movie, they turned all the lights out in the house, and they said, "We want to show you what a spectacular invention this IMAX theater really is." And they turned the lights down, and you couldn't see this big dome screen anymore, but they turned the lights on behind it, and you could see through the screen, and you could see all the tens of thousands of dollars worth of sound equipment, special lighting effects, and all kinds of janitors and building maintenance ladders and stairs and all kind of stuff. It was an amazing thing how one moment you see the picture of the Grand Canyon, the next minute you're seeing an entirely different view of that which was hidden behind the scenes. And I thought, that, you know, that's really like it is in the real world. Because in the daytime, we stand out and look into the sky, and because it is predominantly made out of hydrogen and oxygen and atoms, which has a blue hue to it, we look up and we see a blue sky. We forget that we're in an ocean just about like the same predicament as a fish is in. Fish are in the water and they don't realize they're in the water, and we're in this atmosphere and we don't think of ourselves as being in a sea of sorts, but we're in a sea of predominantly hydrogen and oxygen atoms, and that's why every time we look out in the sunlight, we see a blue sky. and we see what is within the blue sky. We see the clouds and the rain and the birds and the jet airplanes and the balloons and whatever else there is in the sky. We see that because in the daylight, while the sun is shining and the light is being reflected off of the hydrogen and the oxygen atoms, we see the blue sky and everything that's in the blue sky. But at night, when the sun sets on the horizon, you begin to see behind the screen. And the stars come out. And we see, somebody said we can only see with the naked eye roughly 2,500 stars at night. We think there's millions out there, but we don't know. Scientists tell us that there are literally billions upon billions of stars out there. In any one galaxy, there are billions of stars. And a lot of what we see in the night sky with a naked eye that looks like a bright shining star is an entire galaxy. In 1975, the astronauts aboard the Apollo-Soyuz spacecraft ventured out into outer space and took pictures of a star that nobody believed we would ever see, because in 1975, the progress of science only accepted the notion that we could see no further than 10 light years into deep space. Now, light year, you know, is the distance that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. I can't begin to imagine how far light can go in a whole year at 186,000 miles per second. But they believed in 1975 that we would never see any deeper into space than 10 light years. And suddenly, with a spacecraft out there beyond our horizon, beyond the oxygen and hydrogen of this environment, out in deep space where there is no oxygen, but there's primarily hydrogen and helium, they said that light can only penetrate enough, that much hydrogen and helium to be able to see for 10 light years. But they took a picture of a star that was in fact 300 light years away. And now we're getting pictures that have come, they say, as if they know, tens of thousands of light years away. They're seeing deeper and deeper than they've ever seen in outer space. I'm talking about the treasures of darkness. I believe there's a third dimension, deeper than that. In 1 Timothy 6:15-16, the scripture calls our God the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. That's one of the things that I think reinforces the oneness of God doctrine that we preach, and that is no man has seen God at any time. I've got a Dake's Bible sitting here, and he died in the wool Trinitarian. He's got graphs and pictures and drawings back here in the back. One of them has a picture of God with three thrones. The very next page has a picture of heaven with two thrones. And the very next page has a heaven with one throne. It's a good thing I wasn't counting on him to explain the Godhead to me. You know, there's some people who believe there's three people sitting up yonder, but John said, I saw a throne set in heaven and one sat on it, and that one was called both God and the Lamb. But you see, we didn't figure that out by seeing that. We saw that because God revealed that to us. It is darkness to those that sit in darkness. But to those that sit in darkness who are hungry and will come to him as a little child, the light has shined to them that are in darkness. Praise God. Jesus said in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. A treasure hid. God loves to hide things. God loves to hide things, and he loves people to search them out. In Deuteronomy, Moses said, chapter 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. That's why I say, buddy, Jesus said it, blessed are your eyes because you see the things that you see, and blessed are your ears because you hear the things that you hear. I send you many wise men and prophets have desired to know what you know, and it's not been revealed to them. I'm going to preach here. God will help me. In 2 Samuel 22 and 12, David said, he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds. And we love to talk about Jesus is the light and God's in the light, and I've come to the light, and praise the Lord, I saw the light. But I want to tell you something, folks. That's only the first dimension of a revelation of God. When you see Jesus as the light, you've only seen him in the first phase. God has treasures hid in the darkness. Do I have to pull out an encyclopedia or a dictionary to prove to you or to convince you that our trials and our tribulations and our hardships and our difficult hours, our sicknesses and our deaths and our losses are dark experiences in our life? Isn't it plain to every one of us? I've been through a dark trial. Have you ever been through what you call a dark trial? It seems to be that somehow we think that it is in those dark seasons that God is the furthest away. And I want to tell you, God never intended for us to understand it or think it that way. He intended for us to understand that his glory is to be revealed in the darkness of this life. There are treasures. He said, I will show you treasures in darkness. You can't see things in the light that you can see in the dark. I know that sounds paradoxical, but it's still the truth. You'll never see the glory of God in the light that you'll see in the dark hours of your life. You've got to go through a trial to see the glory of God like that. You've got to have a hard day, a hard night, for God to show you the treasures of darkness. Psalm 18 and 11, he said he made darkness his secret place. He made darkness his secret place. 91st Psalm, he talked about he that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow. How many of you know it's dark under God's wing? Come on, help me now. It's dark under God's wing. If you want to get in God's secret place, you better learn to get used to the dark. I'm not talking about the dark. You got to understand, I don't have time to preach this. There's a darkness out yonder you don't want. There's a darkness without God. In fact, hell, the Bible is described as outer darkness, total separation from God. That's not the kind of darkness I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about being separate from God. I'm talking about being in a mysterious place, in a secret place, in a place where no eye has ever seen and no ear has ever heard, but only where God has revealed it by his Spirit. David said in Psalm 27:5, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Now, if I see that correctly, then it's backwards the way I thought it was. He said in the time of trouble, he puts me in that pavilion of darkness. The darkness doesn't bring trouble. The trouble brings the darkness. When I'm in trouble, God doesn't shine a light on me. He takes me into darkness. I know that sounds weird. Sounds weird even as I say it. But when you are in trouble, we run from trouble. We fear trouble. We are terrified by trouble. We will go to any length to avoid trouble. And God says, you don't need to do that. Because we're in your trouble, when you are in trouble, I'm going to take you into a secret place and I'm going to show you the treasures of darkness in the time of your trouble. There's things you're going to learn when you get cancer. You can't learn without cancer. There's things you're going to learn when you lose a loved one. You can't learn until you lose a loved one. There's things you're going to learn when you lose your job. You can't learn until you lose your job or until you lose your house or until some tragedy befalls you. You say, oh, I don't want those things. I'm going to tell you, by the will of God, all things work together for the good to them that love God. There is glory in the hardest trial. There is glory in the darkest night. Praise God. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He's going to take me where my friends and my family don't even know where I'm at. They can't appreciate what's on my mind. They can't read my emotions. They don't have any idea what I'm going through. They can't counsel me. They are speechless, just like Job's comforter sat there for 7 days and never said a word. God was taking him into a dark place. One of Moses' plagues in Egypt was 3 days of thick darkness over Egypt. The Bible said those Egyptians could not even see one another for 3 days. But you know what? While it was dark in Egypt, he said the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. What is darkness to the world is light to the believer. The world goes through a trial and they can't see their way. We go through a trial and it's brighter than it ever has been before. We can see the glory when the heat is on, when the pressure is on, when the trial is on. There is light in the darkness. Just beyond the Red Sea, God set a cloud between them and the Egyptians. Exodus 14:20. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light to these so that one came not near the other all the night. God put a cloud in there. That one single solitary cloud was darkness to the Egyptians and it was light to the Israelites. The same cloud. You explain that to me. The same cloud put Egypt in total darkness and it put Israel in total light. Good saints of God don't backslide in their darkest hour. They come out stronger. They come out better believers. They get more Holy Ghost in their trial. They get a stronger anointing. They get a stronger unction. They believe God more than they ever believed him because they saw God in the night. They saw God in the darkness. They saw the glory of God in the pitch. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, the day of the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. Y'all have heard that? The day of the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. But he said, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. The day of the Lord is not going to be like a thief to those of us that believe the gospel. There shall be light in the evening time. Oh, hallelujah. God sends darkness. Does anybody believe that? God sends darkness to his saints. We can't understand why babies are born handicapped. We can't understand why our eyes fade over the years and we have to wear glasses and some of us go blind. Why our hearing fails us and we are hearing aids and sometimes even they don't work. We don't understand losses and such. But God has actually turned out the light in the sky so that we can see the stars. When the light goes out, we see things we never saw. Abraham in Genesis 15, the Bible said, a horror of great darkness fell on him. Everybody say a horror. Now, I don't know what you think about the word horror. That's a scary word to me. His heart rate was up. His blood pressure was up. His nerves were on edge. He was pacing. His respiration was up. He was nervous. He was jittery. He was scared. There was a horror of great darkness fell on Abraham. Here's the great man, the father of the faithful, scared to death. But the spirit of prophecy spoke in that darkness, and the Abrahamic covenant was released unto him and revealed to him at that time. That's where God said, this is what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to bless your descendants. You're going to become a great nation. Kings are coming out of your loins. Your descendants are going to go down into another country 400 years that I'm going to bring out by a mighty hand. God revealed. God had to turn the lights out on Abraham to talk to him. So don't be surprised when the light starts going down on you. Don't panic. Sit down and shut up. And say, speak, my Lord. For thy servant heareth. Isaiah said in 42:16, I will make the darkness light. He didn't say, I'll send light into the darkness. He said, I will make the darkness light before you. He didn't say, I will shine light into the darkness. He said, I will make the darkness light. The darkness itself will illuminate you. Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. My wife and I believed until her dying breath that she was going to be healed. I think everybody in Bridge City believed that. Every other preacher, every other saint we talked to in the last 6 years. We've had people had visions, they've had dreams, they've had words of prophecy, they've had this and that and the other. Everybody that I knew, I never talked to anybody in 6 years who didn't believe Dixie Radji was going to be healed of that cancer. I talked to my daughter-in-law this morning before church, and she said, I had a dream last night. And she said, in that dream, she said, I saw Dixie in a white robe. My wife kept a little book of miracles beside the bed. She wrote notes every day, everything the Lord showed her, every verse she read, that meant anything, every word anybody gave her, she just wrote it all down. We called our book of miracles. And Ashley said, in this dream, I saw Dixie standing there, and she had on a white robe. And she said, then the next thing I saw was her book of miracles. And she said, it was open, and I read in it. And she said, you know what I read? She said, there was a note written that said, the angel of the Lord came to get me. And I told him I didn't want to go. And he said, it's all right. You'll see them all again. Now, but you know what you don't often see into heaven? Not many of us here have ever had a glimpse into heaven. You know when you see into heaven? When somebody you love dies. The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In a dark hour, he saw the light. He saw the light in the darkness. God made the darkness light. My wife had a little Bible. I was digging in a dresser drawer one night looking for something, and I came across her childhood Bible. And I was just flipping through it, and on the back cover of her Bible, she had written a note years ago when she was a teenager. I love the Lord because of Psalm 116. And so I turned in that little Bible to Psalm 116. And among other verses, there was a verse in there that said, blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. She had it underlined. She was laying there in bed sick, and I said, do you remember writing this note in your Bible? And I read it to her. And then I flipped over and I read those verses. She says, I remember it well. She says, I was in a Sunday night church service. I was a teenager. And she said, the preacher was preaching, and I had a fear that I was going to die. And I read that verse, and I underlined it. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In the last 3 weeks, the cancer that she had got into her sciatic nerve and into her hip. And she could no longer stand or walk. And we had her in a wheelchair, and she had an enormous amount of pain. She's on more morphine than any of the doctors or nurses that we had there had ever seen, 160 milligrams an hour she was taking. and she was not able to stand on her foot, and she was not able to walk. And so I read those verses there, and I thought, well, you know, maybe that, I believe that's a word from the Lord, that she's going to, you're going to deliver her feet from this. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, this verse, thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, I wanted that verse to mean what I thought it said, that he was going to deliver her feet from falling, that she was going to stand on that bad leg again and walk again, and that she was going to walk before the Lord in the light of the living. But the real amazing thing about those verses that she underlined when she was a teenager is that I had discovered that very same verse earlier this year in the 56th chapter of Psalms, verse 13. And the way I found it was kind of unusual. Some of you have heard of the Bible Code. Anybody here ever heard of the Bible Code? Dr. Elihu Rip from the Hebrew University in Jerusalem made a discovery several years ago that in the Hebrew language of the Bible, there were some fascinating discoveries they made as they put the original Hebrew text of the Bible into a computer database. They began to search at what was called equidistant letter spacing. Equidistant letter spacing. For instance, they begin with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And at whatever interval they chose to go, 10 letters, every 10th letter, to see if there were words, every 10th letter formed. And an interesting thing surfaced. For one thing, the Jews call the Word of God, or at least the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch, written by Moses. They call that the Torah, T-O-R-A-H, the Torah. We say the word Bible, they say the word Torah. Dr. Rips discovered that in verse 1, chapter 1 of Genesis, he found the letter T in the Hebrew language. 50 letters later, he found the letter O. 50 letters later, they found the letter R. 50 letters later, the letter A. 50 letters later, H. Torah, not just one time, but through the entire book of Genesis, every 50 letters spelled Torah, 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 from the first verse to the last verse. And they found the same phenomenon in the book of Exodus, T-O-R-A-H, over and over and over throughout Genesis and Exodus. They didn't find Torah in the book of Leviticus, but they found three letters recurring. G-O-D. G-O-D. Then in Numbers and Deuteronomy, there was another phenomenon. Working backwards from the last verse of the book of Deuteronomy, every 49th letter was again T-O-R-A-H. Torah, Torah, Torah. And if you put it on a graph and showed it out, what it showed was the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God all points to God. Torah, Torah, Torah points to God this way. Torah, Torah, Torah points to God this way. And literally hundreds of other fascinating discoveries they made in what is called the Bible Code. Out of my curiosity and my obsessive compulsive disorder, I decided I wanted to try that for myself. So I bought a copy of the software of the Bible Code. And of course, the biggest thing on my mind was my wife's recovery. And so, just out on a lark, out of curiosity, I typed two words into the Bible Code, Dixie and Restoration. Dixie and Restoration. I wanted to see if there was anywhere in the Hebrew text of the Bible where the word Dixie and the word Restoration cross-linked, and I found it, and it was in Psalm 56 and 13, and it said, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" I thought, my goodness, there's a word from the Lord. He's going to deliver her soul from death. He's going to deliver her feet from falling. She's going to walk again. Yeah. Well, the Lord has delivered her soul from death. Does anybody believe that? Does anybody believe that when the Lord carries you on, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord? The story of the rich man and Lazarus, the Bible said the angels came and gathered him up and took him up into Abraham's bosom. You believe that? Do you believe that when somebody's carried out of this old dark, nasty world into the bright light of his glory, their soul has been delivered from death? And he said, "Will thou not deliver my feet from falling?" And I don't mean to be facetious, and I'm not trying to belabor a point, and I'm not trying to stretch it beyond its useful application. But I want to tell you something, Brother Harold. I believe Dixie Radjo's feet have been delivered from falling. Y'all agree with that? I'm not trying to overpersonalize this, but I'm going to tell you, if it's true for Dixie Radjo, it's true for every believer in this thing. If you can understand that not all that you think you see in the Bible is the way it is, there sometimes is a deeper, darker meaning to a thing than you ever dreamed there was. There are treasures of darkness. I don't guess anybody here wants your wife to die so that you can see something like that. But I can tell you, when tragedy comes, it is not the end of the glory of God. We told one another for weeks and months, we're going to see the glory of God in this stuff. We're going to see the glory of God. We're going to see the glory of God. Well, the minute she crossed over, she saw the glory of God. And I can tell you, in the last 3 weeks, I've seen a whole bunch of the glory of God. Sometimes the glory you think you're going to see is not the kind of glory you think you're going to see. Sometimes the glory of God is going to be richer. It's going to be deeper. It's going to be fuller. It's going to be more three-dimensional than you ever dreamed it could be. You don't like what you hear, do you? In Matthew 11:25, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes." "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." You know, the Old Testament Jews thought they knew the Father. Moses preached from Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that's all they ever believed, that the Lord is one Lord, the Lord is one Lord, the Lord is one Lord. Jesus said in John 8:24, to those who asked him to show them the Father, he said, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." He said in this verse I just read, you cannot know the Father now that the Son is revealed. Now, in the Old Testament, you could see the Father alone if you were a Jew. You could get that revelation from God. But once Jesus came, once God robed himself in flesh, according to Philippians, once God enshrouded himself in the body of man, he clouded any other view of himself. That's why he called Jesus the door. That's why he called him the truth, the life, and the way. He said, "No man cometh to the Father except by me." There has to be a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. You can't see the Father anymore unless you get a vision of Jesus. That's why all this crowd here says, when the Pope says to the Muslims, "We all serve the same God by a different book," that's bah humbug. That's when you define God. When you define God by any other terms than what is found in this Bible, you are not defining God. You may think you see God, but you do not see him unless you see him as he is. And the only way you can see him as he is to have it revealed to you by himself. Who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood, he said, has not revealed, but my Father. The Father revealed the Son reveals the Father. It is intertwined, inseparable revelation. It is clouded in darkness. Truth is enshrouded, just like Elisha stood on the hillside that day as the Assyrian armies were encroaching upon them, and his servant Gehazi was about to have a heart attack. Man, we're fixing to die. They're fixing to murder us. And Elijah said, oh Lord, just open this poor boy's eyes so he can see your glory in that other dimension. And with that, he looked and saw the angels of the Lord and the chariots of God all over those hills and said, my God, there's more that be with us than they that be with them. God hides those things until an appropriate time. But when he opens our eyes, we got blessed eyes to see that. But it takes a crisis. Somebody say, it takes a crisis. You may not want to hear that, but it takes a crisis. Paul said in Philippians 3, oh, that I may know him. Not just in the power of his resurrection. Everybody likes to talk about the resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave. Glory be to God. That's shouting business. We dance on that stuff. Jesus is alive. But he said, I don't just want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship of his suffering. Read over there in Corinthians 15 where he talks about all the perils of the sea and the perils of false brethren and the perils of wild animals and the perils of this and the perils of that. My Lord, for about 12, 15 verses, he talks about the horrific experiences he had trying to preach the gospel. But it is a fellowship. It is a fraternity. There's people in this building that's in this fraternity. I want to tell you what it's like. I walked into a revival meeting last Friday night in another city to visit another church, and some of the people that knew me there knew my wife had just passed away. I just got bombarded with stories of people that had lost their own loved ones. One lady had her own cancer she was dealing with. Another one said, my sister just got shot in the stomach and murdered in cold blood. And all of a sudden it just dawned on me. I'm in a new fraternity here. I'm a widower. I attract widows and widowers. My wife had cancer. I attract people that had cancer or have cancer. It's a fraternity. It is a fellowship of suffering. You're going to get there one of these days. Everybody in this building is going to go through that one of these days. Not the same trial, but something. Something dark. Don't run from it. I know now better than I ever knew. You don't need to run from it. There is no reason to run from what God wants you to see. You see, when Moses came out across the Red Sea, 50 days later from the Passover, he went up into Mount Sinai and got the law. And the Bible said when he went up in the mountain, there was a thick darkness on the mountain. Y'all remember that? Say thick darkness. Moses went up there and he got the Ten Commandments. It's the 20th chapter of Exodus. He got the Ten Commandments in a thick darkness. He got it. And he came down and he wanted to share all this with the people of God. And they saw that it was horrible. They looked in that mountain and they saw thunderings and lightning. And the earth was quaking, and there was a thick smoke and a thick cloud, and there was a thick darkness on the mount. And they said, Moses, you just go do it for us. We don't want to be in that darkness. We want to be around that darkness. You just go tend to it and you come back. But you know what? When Moses went into that darkness, he came out so brightly glowing, they couldn't even look on his face. He got a light in that darkness that he would have never been able to get anywhere else. You got to go into the darkness to get that light. That's why Moses understood that in a lot of cases, darkness is better than light. That's why Paul said in Hebrews 11:26 that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It was a mathematical quotient for him. It is better to walk in the darkness of God than in the light of the world. I'd rather have the hardship that comes in the presence of God than the fun and good times that what people call freedom. Janis Joplin said, freedom's just another word for nothing left, nothing else to lose. Freedom ain't what this world paints it to be, friend. Freedom is when you can finally say the world, the flesh, the devil, do what you will, I'm going to believe God no matter what you do to me. That's freedom. When God or the devil or whoever wants to can strip you naked and take everything you got, and you can say like Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on, somebody say amen. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches. Greater riches. The reproach of Christ was greater riches. Somebody say the reproach of Christ. That prophet God told me, said, I want you to strip down naked and lay in the street for 40 days. Any volunteers? Said to another prophet, I want you to marry a harlot. Everybody in town knows she's a prostitute. Marry her and keep preaching. Reproach. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house, but he emptied himself, lived in the wilderness 40 years, took the reproach, walked in darkness, and he saw a great light. It's not just Moses. It's not just Abraham. John, look, in Revelation, a crowd in heaven, he said, these are they which have come through great tribulation. The crippling arthritis didn't stop them. Their migraine headaches didn't stop them. Their bankruptcy didn't stop them. Their divorces didn't stop them. Great tribulation. The cancers, their diabetes didn't stop them. They kept on living for God. Nothing could stop them. These are they which came through great tribulation. All of the mystical religions of the world, witchcraft, Wiccan, Freemasonry, all of the hierarchical religions have levels of initiation into their higher orders. People that join the Masons in the lower levels have no idea what the highest level Masons know or do. If they did, they would never join them in the first place. But in all these orders, and all, they call them the mysteries, the mystics, they have initiations. And some of these initiation rites are so abhorrent, I couldn't even mention them from a sacred desk like this tonight. There are people in this world who are willing to suffer the most incredible humiliations, walking across coals of fire, having their bodies pierced and punctured, having themselves beaten and abused to a point of brokenness, all for the privilege, all for the privilege of attaining a higher level in a secret order. They go through thresholds. They say they become adept. People who have gone from one level to the next level to the next level are called adepts, A-D-E-P-T-S. And at the highest level, they are called the masters. Paul said, I'm striving for the mastery. But if you want to get to the mastery in the kingdom of God, you've got to search out the hidden treasures. And to ever search out the hidden treasures, you've got to take your initiation. And you've got to suffer your trials and your tribulations. And you've got to take it like a man or a woman of God. The only way you'll ever see the treasures of darkness. In the 107th Psalm, David said, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. This is a little bit different of an allegory, but he's saying the men that go into the high seas, they leave their families and their homes behind and they go off into the deep oceans. I've never been at sea like that, but they say it can be quite an experience. Most folks around here that goes deep sea fishing for the first time come home pretty sick. Some swear they'll never go back again. But the Word of God says when you go down to the sea in ships, you do business in the great waters, you see the works of the Lord. What He's saying is, these people ride these rough seas, they see things that landlubbers never see. Are you listening? People that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see Leviathan down there, they see sea monsters. They see storms. Another verse he said, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of the waterspout. That is to say, the deep heaven speaks to the deep earth at the monsoon. When the clouds begin to whirl and the tornado and the monsoon begins to suck up the water out of the ocean, it's just a horrific experience. Deep space calls to deep earth at the noise of the waterspout. That's how God communes with us. The deep of God calls to the deep of man at the noise of the waterspout. It's where the trouble and the trial and the tribulation takes place that we begin to see the glory of God. So Jesus is the light. But if you can receive it, Jesus is the darkness. But there's as much glory, if not more glory, in the darkness than there is in the light. And the third dimension is, even when you and I think we've seen things no eye has ever seen, can I tell you one more little secret? There's another world. Even yet, Brother Luther, I don't care how you've prayed and fasted. I don't care how faithful you've been to the house of God. I don't care how much Holy Ghost you got. I don't care how long you've talked in tongues. When you lay this old rotten carcass down in the grave at the end of your days, you will have only just begun to see what God has in store for them that love Him. Because there's an eternity out yonder that is hidden right now in darkness that none of us have ever seen. The greatest preachers among us still don't half know what we're talking about. So in my darkest hour, and this is a dark hour for me, I've wept in the last 3 weeks more than I thought a human could weep. But I ran across this poem. It says, I had a friend whose love no time could end. That friend didst thou to thine own bosom take. In other words, God took that friend. For this my loss I see no reparation. The earth was once my home, a habitation of sorrow thou hast made it for this sake. I had a love, this bitterly did prove, a mystic light of joy on earth and sky. Strange fears and hopes, a rainbow tear and smile, a transient splendor for a little while. Then sudden darkness. Lord, thou knowest why. What have I left of friend and love bereft? stripped bare of everything, I counted dear. What friend have I like that I lost? What call to action? Nay, what love? Lord, I have all and more beside, if only Thou art near. Frank Borham wrote an essay called Life's Highway Robberies. It's quite an essay, and I can't begin to even summarize it, but he talked about how life strips us of so many things. And yet, the things that are really of value cannot be taken from us. Our love, our fellowship with God, the hope we have in Jesus Christ, no man can take those things from us, y'all. And can I tell you something? You're not going to take anything out of this world when you go anyway. Dottie Rambo wrote that song many years ago, said, the things that I love and so hold so dear to my heart, they're just borrowed. They're not mine at all. Jesus, only let me use it to brighten my life. Remind me, dear Lord, what we call light down here is really darkness. And what we call darkness down here is really light. Amen. Let's stand. From the Passover to Mount Sinai was 50 days. From deliverance from Egypt, 50 days later, Moses was standing in thick darkness receiving the law of God, which you and all I both know is one of the great milestones of all the things, all the mighty works of God. God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt and 50 days later the giving of the law is the great Old Testament scenario. Right? But in the New Testament we have a counterpart to it. From deliverance from Egypt to the darkness of Sinai and the giving of the law. The New Testament counterpart to that is the passion of Jesus Christ at Calvary on the Passover. And 50 days later, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. Now, I don't have any scripture on this, and so I'm not going to quote any. I'm just going to appeal to your open minds. God used the confounding of tongues at Babel to destroy the works of the flesh. He proved that speaking in unknown tongues was of absolutely no value to the natural carnal mind. He literally brought darkness upon Babel by confusing their tongues. But the same thing that was darkness to the natural mind, He did it again on the day of Pentecost. He brought what the world would call the darkness of unknown tongues. And the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. Don't be afraid of that tongue talking, friend. It may look dark to your old natural carnal mind, but when you begin to speak by the Spirit, the Bible said, the Spirit speaketh the will of God. It prays the will of God. We make an utterance that only God knows and understands. It's dark to the natural mind, but it's light to the spiritual man. That's why everybody needs a Holy Ghost. That's why everybody needs a revelation of Jesus' name, the mighty God in Christ. We need to just recognize that what the natural mind says is dark, God says is light. I know this sounds, it's probably the weirdest prayer you've ever had any preacher ask you to pray. Lord, just baptize me in darkness. Lord, flood my soul. Just shut my eyes to this world and open my eyes to the treasures that's out yonder in that deep, unknown world. Let's worship God.